So with all that as a preliminary, let me welcome all of you. And let's get started. Because there might be some that picked up the right lesson, and because there might be some who studied the right lesson, I'd like to take a minute or two and go through some things that are in there, and then I want to go and talk about one or two extra things that may set the focus to it. Do you remember the promise I made to you last week?
No.
Of course not. We're in the process of studying the Baptist Faith and Message. The Baptist Faith and Message has an article. It is Article 13 that talks about stewardship. And my promise was that we would deal with that article this morning. And so that's what we will do. In addition to this particular lesson, we're going to look at the Pentecost of that particular article. The reason that article is in the Baptist Faith and Message is that the subject of stewardship is an important component of who we are and what we believe as Baptists. And this does not make us unique. Christian bodies across the world will share much of what I'm going to say this morning. But there is something very, very important that you need to know. The lesson writer for this week made an interesting comment. He says, because many churches talk about, quote, stewardship, unquote, at the time they're seeking pledges to support the church's budget for the next year, many people have the mistaken notion that the subject of stewardship is giving money to support the budget. And that's not right. It isn't that there's no connection between the two. It is that the subject of stewardship is much deeper, much more involved in the life of what Christians are all about than simply giving money to the budget. Giving money to the budget becomes a tail end of that, an important piece, but the tail end of that process. So this morning, what I want to talk about is stewardship in that larger sense. Be aware, the reason we're doing this is that our church is setting up for supporting a campaign to retire the debt that we have so that we can have the flexibility to do the other things we think God may be calling us to do in the years ahead. With that debt still there, our flexibility is limited. With the debt that's higher, there's more we can do. And so the purpose of this is to encourage you to think about these issues, which might lead you to support that particular campaign. But the issue is bigger than that. And I want to make sure that that's said at the onset today. All right? So, if you have read the lesson, Jamie is reading it just now, but if you have read the lesson, take a look at the first page. Just turn over to the first page of the lesson there. See that first little bit? That's it. Just the page that's sort of cream-colored as opposed to everything else being white. Okay? It gives a definition of stewardship right up front. What's the definition? Cheat if you need to. Read it if you need to. Someone who manages things, property, that belongs to someone else. Property, resources, or affairs of someone else who is in a position of authority over that person. And then it gives some examples. And one of the best examples it gives is the example of Joseph. Sold into slavery, but almost immediately after coming into the house of his master, the master suddenly realized he had somebody special here. And the scripture verse that it sends you to, there's a verse or two in Genesis that it sends you to. If you go there, what you read is Potiphar put him in charge of his entire house. The only thing Potiphar did around the house was to eat his meals. I'm paraphrasing. That's a little dangerous right now. But it pretty much says about all he did was to come and eat his meals, that he put everything else into the trust of Joseph. Now, some of you may remember that Potiphar's wife had a little something to do with this and ended up causing Joseph quite a bit of problems. And one of the things that happened was Joseph went into jail because some false accusations were put against him. Now, scholars who read Scripture closely believe that the jail was in Potiphar's house. Because later on in Genesis, Potiphar is identified as the chief jailer for Pharaoh. So that Joseph may very well have moved from upstairs into the basement in the jail. And within a short period of time, he was in a trusted position within the jail. Now, when they talk about Joseph, they're not talking about Potiphar's house, upstairs or downstairs. They're talking about what happened a little bit later when he came to Pharaoh's attention. And Pharaoh put him in charge of all of Pharaoh's kingdom. Now, let me put that together with those of you who went to church already. Let me put that together with a comment that Travis Collins made this morning. He ended up in charge of virtually everything in Egypt under the authority of Pharaoh. And what was he doing? He had seen in the vision that God gave him that hard times were coming. And he said, you've got a chance to prepare. Pharaoh had the vision. Joseph interpreted it. And Joseph said, here's what the vision means, which no one else has been able to do. And here's what you ought to do about it. Pharaoh says, that sounds like a good idea. I'm going to put you in charge. And later on, when the famine times did come, his own family came to get food. And there's this wonderful sentence. You meant it as evil. God meant it as good. God meant it as a way of preserving the family. How does God work in the affairs of people? He works through his stewards. There's a theme of the morning. If you've not been to church yet, listen for that. That theme is hiding in the other things that Travis Collins is talking about. Okay? So what's a steward? Someone who has control of the assets, the resources, the affairs, someone else who is in authority over them. And he manages those things on behalf of that person. How are Christians stewards? This is very straightforward. I just want to get it all out in front of us before we start to go too far. How is it that Christians can be called stewards? Who's the person in authority? God himself. What are the resources? Everything God created and the portion of that that has come under our control. Christians, if they understand Scripture properly, do not see themselves as owning as much as managing resources that God has put in their hands. I've done something I probably shouldn't do. I've kept a little table that goes back to when I started earning money in the first place. And I've kept a running total each year of how much I've paid in taxes. And I've kept track of how much people have paid me in the belief that there actually is something I have to contribute to the organization for which I work. There's been an astounding amount of money that's passed through Barbara's hands and my hands. We're responsible for what we've done with that. And so the question of Christian stewardship is, what resources has God given me? Money is one. What are the others? Time. Keep going. Talents or gifts. No offense, parishes, but that's a real important class to find at some point, right? That class on spiritual gifts is designed to help you learn about that piece of things, right? Okay, so someday we'll hope that that will go and not be canceled on that day, because some of us have been and it's very valuable. And what else? Money, time, talent? There's one more. Oh, I love personalities. Now there's five.
I
use the word energy. There's a difference between somebody who's going through the motions and somebody who's really engaged. And God calls on us engaged in the things that he is doing through us as individuals and through us as a church. And so, you know, if all I do is give my money, that's not quite the same thing. If I give my time, meaning, okay, I'm there. That's a little different from this. One of the wonderful things about Caritas is that week is you start seeing things in people you hadn't seen before. There's a fellow who sits about where Walter is sitting in the second hour on most weeks. And I saw things on him this week that I hadn't seen. He just comes in. He's very quiet. He sits. He takes in some things. And then he goes out. And all these things that he's doing behind the scenes, I hadn't gotten a glimpse of before. Now I have. He's engaged in some things. I thought he was just quietly sitting here. But he's not. And I have to tell you that from time to time, I make this comment. Somebody asks, what is our class like? And I say, our class is primarily Bible study on Sunday morning. We don't do a whole lot else. Maybe once or twice a year we'll have some kind of social function. But that's about it as far as activities in class. But when you start looking at the activities that are going on in the church, any ministry, pretty much anywhere in the church, almost every ministry I can think of, there's somebody out of this class who's engaged in that. They have found their gifts, they found their passions, they found other things to be employed in that place. And it's just neat when you finally get to see some of that. So, the subject of stewardship is the subject of managing. What's missing in the definitions that are here is accountability. It's implied, but it's not explicitly mentioned. So I simply want to add that. If you've read over the lesson, let me add. What goes with proper stewardship is the knowledge that you're accountable for what you do. And it's the connecting of those two in a meaningful way that brings the power of this. Now, there's some verses that are here that I'd like to take a look at. But before I do that, let's just finish walking through here. What was the picture that they finally ended up with at the end of this lesson? Y'all don't study lessons too often in here. You had a chance to this week. What was the picture that they ended the lesson with? Let me give you a hint. Making it to first. Rounding second. There's a baseball in it. Right? Now, I just want to outline, because I thought this was actually pretty good, and I outlined it more by question. If you notice what would be page 4, there's a little 4 in a circle down at the bottom of the page. Up in the upper right-hand corner it says, questions of faith have to be raised first in order to make stewardship decisions. Stewardship decisions should be at the end, not the front of the process. And so, in getting to first base, there's some questions they pose. They're in the middle of that page, over in the right-hand column, right next to the little picture that shows a total of $21.32 for something. What are those questions? The first two are powerful. What's the first one? Who am I? What's the second? Who am I? Powerful questions. Who am I? Whose am I? Whom and what do I represent? And I would have added this question to that list. To whom do I give an account? Now, let me answer that question in a couple of different ways. If you're a Christian, whose are you? You belong to God. Jesus said, I know the ones that I've been given, I hold them in my hand. And the Father's greater than I. He holds them in His hand. No one can take anything out of the Father's hand. We belong to God. But with that comes an awesome responsibility. And the responsibility comes both with the job assignment, in this particular case we're focusing on stewardship, and the question of accountability. To whom do we give an account? There's two answers to that, I think. One answer is eventually. What's that? To God. Maybe in the form of His Son. I don't know how that's going to work for sure. But I think the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ will be seen for what we are, and that we'll be meeting with Jesus. So eventually the answer is Jesus. Who do we give an account to today? There's at least two or three possible answers you can give that. I heard somebody say, ourselves. If we begin to be honest with ourselves in this area, then we begin to self-evaluate. One of the things I try to do with my students, one of my roles is as an advisor. And so when my students come in and it's time for that moment, I ask them things like, what did you do that you wish you hadn't done this semester? What kinds of things did you not do that you wish you had done? How many concerts did you go to? How many lectures did you go to that you didn't have to go to meet some requirement? And then I make a challenge to them. One a month, go to something you didn't have to go to. A concert, a lecture, something that would make you think, give you an experience. I say, if they do that, then 6 or 8 times a year, they'll have an experience that most of the other students don't have. Accumulate that over a 4-year period, they're going to have 30 or 40 experiences others won't have, and they will be quantitatively different by the end of that process. That's hard to do this time. But if I think about this, what's God calling me to do? God may be calling me to something, but He may be calling me first to prepare. The spiritual gifts class, again, is a piece of that. Joy of belonging is a piece of that. Who are we? What are we doing in this place? If you're just joining us for the first time, that's an important thing to learn. Because knowing something about what all goes on here gives you a chance to find your place of employment with that. Okay? Mike?
I think you have to account for someone outside yourself.
I do too, and that's what I think is the second answer. I think at the minimum we need to be accountable to each other. And the Scripture talks about this, and this may be the hardest thing Christians ever have to do, is to hold each other accountable. To go to a brother or to a sister and say, I see something I'm concerned about, let's talk about it. And then to have that person submit to or agree, yeah, I'm willing to talk. That kind of openness and transparency. In our church, we're trying to build that within the small groups because many people say that's a way to get that started. And I know a number of you are involved in those kinds of things. But I think if we are only accountable to ourselves and the Holy Spirit, that could be something that doesn't work the way it really ought to work. Let's move to the second question, because there's a lot more I want to do before we get through. The second question, rounding second, means actively seeking God's will in my life, genuinely asking the question, quote. I'm now on page 5. What's that question? I love the way that question is worded. What did it not ask? What do you want me to do? What does it say? What do you want to do through me? The promise to Abraham still comes to those people who can be called Abraham's children today. God says, I want to bless you, and through you, I want to bless the whole world. What do you want to do through me? Now, it follows in this section to talk about, as we make decisions about what we do day by day, are we asking God for guidance? Are we opening ourselves to God's Spirit and to His leadership in what we do? Touching third means what? Yeah, look at the question at the top of the next column. What does it say? What are my priorities? A lot of people never ask that question. And that's actually what I want to spend a little bit of time this morning, is talking about that issue for a moment. Because I think that may be the biggest issue the Bible ever deals with. And I'm going to try to show you what I mean by that. I don't think I'm overstating that. Okay? Now, he gives some verses out of Matthew. And the verses out of Matthew says, don't pile up treasures in places where they can rust and corrode and fall apart. Put treasures up in heaven. Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Those are the verses that are in between. So, the second question that comes out of this, or the second group of questions, is what? Where is my treasure now? And do those places match where my heart longs to be? Is there a disconnect between who I really want to be as a child of God and who I am and what I'm doing? Most honest people, I think, are going to probably say, yeah. And I'll get in the front of that line. Do those places match where I say my heart is? When you get to the fourth part, this is on page 6, left-hand side, he talks about coming home. Now, I need to tell you, this is written to try to help you support the particular campaign that we're getting ready to have. But I don't like the way it's worded. I think it's too limited. So let me reword the first sentence in here. Coming home will mean making personal decisions, not singular, not one campaign. Every day, every week, every month, you have decisions to make. As you make those decisions include decisions to participate in the mission and the ministry of this church through not a gift, although obviously we hope you will make one, but through gifts. Gifts of what? What's our list? Time, talent, energy, money, and who I am. Personality, who I am. And you all might want to add one or two more to that list. Money is an important piece of that. It's not the only piece of that. And God says at one point, stay close to me and your influence will actually work. Get away from me and you find your influence just suddenly just dying away. Now, that's the background. And those are the things I want you to walk away with. This was the lesson you studied. I want to go back and see if I can lay a foundation under this that maybe will be bigger than what you see. So here's my question. What are the problems that human beings face when they try to function the way God meant them to function? What are the problems they face?
Interruptions.
Okay.
Changes.
Rationalization. Let me give you an answer out of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Satan comes along in the form of a serpent and offers a piece of fruit. You remember what the Bible says Eve thought when she looked at that piece of fruit?
It was beautiful.
She said three things about it. She said three things about it. One of those things sounded a whole lot like pleasure. One of those things sounded a whole lot like possessions. And one of those things sounded a whole lot like power. She liked what she saw for the wisdom it could give her. The problem of human beings functioning like God meant for human beings to function is that human beings have a built-in sin problem that drives them towards pleasure, possession, and power. I'm indebted to a number of people who have alliterated that one, so they all start with P. 1 John repeats this and talks about the sin problem. If you take a look in 1 John chapter 2, you're welcome to look there if you want. I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world or what is in the world. For if anyone does love the world, the love of the Father finds no place in him. Whoa. What's the subject of this morning, those of you who've been to church already? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If anyone does love the world, the love of the Father finds no place in him. Because everything there is in the world, my translation says three things. Disordered bodily desires, i.e. possessions. Disordered desires of the eyes, i.e. pleasure. Pride in possession. You have to read those three into it, but those three are there. Possession, pleasure, power. That's the problem people have always studied. Now here's my question. At the front and the back, that's what God's talking about. Is there a prescription that God gives to help people get around that problem? And what I want to do is not make it Christian as much as make it God-delivered. Because I want you to look at what He set up for the Jewish people. If a Jewish person wanted to worship God, what did that Jewish person do? There are three things. And going to the synagogue is not one of them. I'm sorry to tell you that. That was an important piece of the whole picture, but that is not what they did. What did they do? What did they do? That's an important piece of it, but that's not the big three. The big three are found in Matthew 6, because Jesus talked about all three of them. Matthew 6. Remember what Matthew 6 is in the middle of? Middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to pray to parade your uprightness in public so as to attract attention. Otherwise, you'll lose all reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2. So, when you do this, what's the first one? Where'd my box of markers go? Better?
Yeah.
I just started to see. Is that better? Yeah. A little bit better. When you give alms, what's giving alms? Alms is not a word we use every week. What is that? It is giving away some of what you possess for the benefit and good of others at the instruction of your Father. That's what giving alms. And he says, when you give alms, don't give it in such a way that everybody knows what you're doing, because you're going to get praise from men, and that's worthless. Because once you get praise from men, you're not going to get praise from your Heavenly Father. You did it to get praise from men. So do your alms giving in secret. Do it quietly. Do it behind the scenes. But look at what he says. Be careful not to praise your uprightness in public so as to attract attention. Otherwise, you'll lose all reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, so when you give alms, here's some instructions. Look at the start of verse 5. What does it say? And when you pray. There's the second one. And then, take a look at verse 16. What does it say?
And when you fast.
Actually, giving alms in order to be parallel. Those of you who are bothered by things that aren't perfectly parallel. I'll fix that for you. Okay. Saw a cartoon last week. Got a grocery store checkout line. It said less than 10 items. And then in small letters below it says, for those of you who are English majors, fewer than 10. I like that. Why was this the prescription? Have you seen it yet? What does fasting involve? Giving up pleasure. The pleasure of eating. The pleasure of food. You're giving up pleasure. And God is saying every once in a while, you need to remember, pleasure is a real problem for human beings. Maybe you need to separate yourself from that a little bit. Is there help with that? What's this one focused on? That's giving away possessions. Recognizing that the things you have belong to the Lord. And that you're a steward of those. And therefore, when you give alms, what you've done is to recognize, I don't own all these things. And I have a responsibility to use the resources I have. The resources of time, of energy, of money, of influence, of personality, and of energy. And of the other things that we could think of if we worked at it a little bit. To use those things in a way that it's addressing things that God is concerned about. So that, go back to reaching first base, God can start to work through me. And then finally, what's this one? This is recognizing I don't have the power, and that God does. If you look real carefully at what Scripture says, what you suddenly realize, I hope you suddenly realize this, is that God, through His Son, at this moment, has addressed the three big problems human beings have. Now, I've got good news for you. We have all the money that we need to retire the debt in this church and to do all the things that God's going to call us to do for the next 20, 30 years. It's all here. It's just in your pockets right now. And it's in your earning abilities. Okay? The good news is we are not a place that is without resources. Any of these that we've listed, those resources are here. The question is whether we will together, accountable to God and to each other, begin to use our resources in a way that God is leading us to use them. My own sense is this is an important piece. I want to tell you something you may not know. And I only know this because I had the privilege of serving on the search committee that brought Travis College here. Part of the reason that Travis College was attracted to the search committee was because Travis College had led the church that he was in Kentucky. He was only there 5 years. He had led them almost immediately upon coming to see a vision of enlarging the physical building so that they could do more things within the community. And they built a family life center. They built a gymnasium. It wasn't as big as ours. I've been in that place. It's not as big as ours. It's not as nice as ours, but it was there. 1 year after they finished the campaign to raise the money to start that, he started another campaign to raise the money to retire the debt, the first campaign he created. And he did that by saying, okay, you've got the vision of making ourselves able to do the things God's calling us to do. Now, catch the second vision of keeping our flexibility for the things that are still coming. And we said, we need somebody like that. The ones who were your leaders at that time recognized one of the things that we were facing as a problem in the coming years was going to be the debt that we had taken on to do things that were very worthwhile. Nobody debates that among that group. But the debt was going to hold us back. $250,000 every year just to deal with the debt, plus a balloon payment out there someplace. And we, in part, were attracted to Travis because he understood that too. And that's what he's doing, is he's leading you in a direction that a number of us think is something we need to do. Now, how are you doing so far? Any questions or comments? For once, we actually have time. Yes, sir.
The Religious Herald has some interesting statistics concerning Baptist churches in Virginia. Bon Air normally is way up high in terms of giving, per capita giving, down quite a bit. I think that says something.
Let me make a single comment about that. It is way less down in terms of per capita giving than it used to be. Used to be we weren't on the list at all. Something's happening here where even folks who are only slightly associated with us, because when you get a big church, there's a lot of folks who are sort of on the fringes and aren't really involved. But even here, the per capita giving is a measure that we're beginning to show some reflections to. This is not, as measures go, I don't think this is a particularly important measure, but it is an interesting measure to take a look at. A church that moves pretty high in total giving and begins to get on the radar screen for per capita giving, which is where we are right now, that's a signal of some health. And I think we're in that point. Let me take you now through a few scripture verses that we will look at. And ordinarily I would have listed these on the board, but I didn't know how long this would take. So just work with me for a moment. I want to start with Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. And I'm starting at verse 18. If you see somebody close to you that's struggling to find that spot, you help them. Share your Bible if you need to. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to start at verse 17. Beware of thinking it to yourself, my own strength and the might of my own hand have given me the power to act like this. I don't think the presence of the word power in that list is accidental. Remember the Lord your God. He was the one who gave you the strength to act effectively like this, thus keeping then as today the covenant which he swore to other ancestors. And he goes on to quote that. The world is enticing successful people to think that the successful people have gotten to where they are by their own abilities, their own acts. The scripture says, be careful walking down that road. John, I think I saw you.
Before you started reading that, I was thinking also that we need to be very careful about what we have here. That we must be careful that we not become prideful.
Pride is a big trap for people to fall into, which interestingly enough starts with P, and it's sort of the culmination. Let those three, the way you approach possessions, pleasure, power, let that get out of whack. Pride is what's going to pop up as sort of the summary of all that. Now, we've talked about Matthew 6, and I want to read the verses that we saw that were in the lesson today. I'm going to look at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and woodworm destroy them, and where thieves can break in and steal. Rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor wormwood destroys them, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let me take you to Luke chapter 12. This is a verse I suspect you haven't seen for a while. I suspect many of you have not thought about this verse, although I suspect you have heard the verse in some context, in some way, prior to this. Okay? Now, this is out of what I'm about to read. I haven't told you the verse yet because I don't want you to see it yet. This is out of a section that actually talks about stewards and how they're functioning. And it starts on the chapter 12, verse 34, you'll notice a very familiar verse. It's the one we just read, or a variation on that. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be as well. So this is the same place. The next verses start to talk about somebody in authority putting managers or stewards in place and then going away. And the problems that can come, one of the problems that can come, the people who are managing those things begin to think, I can do anything I want to with this with no consequences. And so in this section, he starts to talk about the consequences that might come. And here's what he says. Somebody who misuses that sort of thing and knows what they're doing is going to face a greater punishment than somebody that misuses resources and doesn't know what they're doing. Now, that makes sense. But listen to how it finishes. And I want you to notice this It's verse 48. Verse 47 and the first part of verse 48 are what I just paraphrased for you. The servant who knows what his master wants but has got nothing ready and done nothing in accord will be given a great many strokes of the lash. Verse 48, the one who did not know but who has acted in such a way that he deserves a beating will be given strokes but fewer. Now look at the second half of that verse. When someone is given a great deal will be demanded or expected of that person. When someone is entrusted with a great deal, of that person even more will be expected. And what caught my eye here are the two verbs my translation uses, given and entrusted. NIV, I think, says if you've been given, a great deal will be demanded of. If you've been given more, even more will be expected of you. I'm not sure that that's the right way to read this. When you go back and look at the commentators and look at what's being said, there's a difference between given and entrusted. Given and entrusted. Given and entrusted. So let me take you for just a second. Given. Human beings have been given life, health, and other kinds of things. But Christians have been given gifts. God expects a lot of human beings to whom He has given life and health and the ability to work and earn and live. But His children, He has also given gifts to. Abilities that are connected with the activity and function of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And when that comes, even more is expected of those. I think that's what that verse is talking about. I saw your hand, sir.
Yeah, so I was referring to the one who's been entrusted with much. So that's actually who's entrusted.
Does he use it the second time?
The first one is from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. The one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
Yeah, okay, so it uses the same words mine does. There's two or three, New Living and King James and a couple of others use slightly different words there. But the picture there is God expects a lot of human beings anyway. It's a different way of reading Romans 3:23. All have sinned, all come short of the glory of God. If you become a child of God, now more is given to you. Jesus said at one time, nobody's going to trust you with things when you've already proven you can't be trusted with stuff you already had. Nobody's going to give you any more. People give you more when you've shown yourself trustworthy over the little things. And those are themes that run through some of the other stewardship sections. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. I may cut short some of this, but I want to get to 1 Corinthians. So let me go to Acts chapter 20 for just a second. Acts chapter 20. And I'm looking at verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. By every means, Paul says, I have shown you that we must exert ourselves in this way, in the ways that he's talked about in previous verses, to support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus who himself said, what? There is more happiness in giving than in receiving. Some people in our two classes combined, I've not seen you a whole lot happier than the day we were out at a certain apartment complex delivering a little bit of furniture that had come out of people's garages. There was a happiness just being able to give that was measurable. Now I want to go to 1 Corinthians. And I'm suddenly afraid I didn't write this down. What I have written down is not what I want, so give me just a second to find it.
9, 6, and 7.
It's 2 Corinthians, excuse me. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I think given the time, I'm going to end with this. There is, to me, one of the most fascinating verses in the New Testament concerning this issue of how do I use my money that I find anywhere. And it's verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I've written down something else, and I don't know what that is. We won't go there. Listen to this. He's talking about a collection to help some people who are poor. And here's what he says. It is not that you ought to relieve other people's needs and leave yourself in hardship, but rather that there should be a fair balance. Your surplus at present may fill their deficit, and at another time, their surplus may fill your deficit. God gives you what you need to live and to work, and He gives you an abundance beyond. And the abundance beyond, you are invited to invest. And when you invest that in folks who cannot pay you back, that's sort of the highest form. When you give money to this church to keep the doors open, you are enabling every ministry program that goes on within these doors. When you give money that allows gas to be put into the vans for people to go to other places to do things, you are supporting that by what you do. You are investing. And many of the things that we do are done for folks that cannot, at this moment, do for themselves very much. Now, we've talked about this other times. I think you may remember hearing about some of the teams from South Carolina coming up to clean out trees and debris after Isabel came through. Barbara and I benefited from that group. I was in their presence when somebody asked them, how come you've done this? How come you've left your jobs and your work and you've come up here just to slave away working and helping us? And the answer was, because some of you came down when you got hit. And we met some of you then. That's why this one said, that's why I'm here. Mutual accountability is a big thing. Mutual support is a bigger thing. It is a wonderful thing to know that I'm part of a group, that if I'm in trouble and I need help and I need support, I've got people who will help me and people who will care about me. That is so valuable, almost nothing compares. And God calls me to work with you and you to work with me, us to work with each other, to put together the resources we have to do the work that He's calling our body to do. What a joy to have a chance to be part of that. That is the subject of this month. And we're going to come at it from two or three different ways. And on May 1, and I hope you're all here, we're going to have a big party just to celebrate each other. Don't miss that day. And don't miss the days in between. Let's have a word of prayer for today. Our Father, we thank You for trusting us, giving us resources, and giving those resources into our control. But I thank You more that You loved us, and that Your love for us inspires us to be responsible with the resources that You've given us. Teach us that gratitude is what guides us, and that Your Spirit's presence is on our call, and that You're ready to work through us to do things that can't be done any other way, and that we would have the joy of being part of Your work. I thank You for this morning. I thank You for these people. I thank You for this church and for the privilege of being part of it. All these things we pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen.